He said I was among friends, but I know some of y'all real well. And I'm not too sure some of y'all are friends, Skipper. It is a joy to be out with you. I really do appreciate the opportunity. I've got some blood on that building out there, on several of the beams. I've got my blood on them. But it's been a joy for us to be a part of that and to be a part of this community here. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters from Cox Boulevard. They really appreciate the work that you've done here and continue to do. The subject that I am going to be sharing with you is the very first sermon that I ever preached as a young preacher. In fact, I never intended to preach. Let me tell you a little story about me right quickly. I was 28 years of age, and I was a traveling salesman. Everything that you've heard about a traveling salesman, probably true. But we had a congregation where we fired our preacher, and they needed people to fill in. Well, they were going through our congregation and getting young men to fill in. They came to me and said, "You're up next Sunday." I said, "No, I'm not up next Sunday or ever." And so they went around, got everybody again. The guy came back to me a second time, and he says, "Everybody's done it. Now you're up next Sunday." I said, "Maybe you didn't understand me. I'm not up next Sunday or ever." And he went around, got everybody the third time, and finally, the third time he came to me and he said, "I want you to know that I'm ashamed of you. I really am." And he was. He said, "Everybody has pitched in and done their part but you." And I thought, this man's never going to shut up and leave me alone. So I agreed to do it. I don't know if you remember, it was in 1974. 13 tornadoes came through our area the Sunday that I was supposed to preach. I studied by candlelight every night because we were without electricity for 5 days in a row. I had a 45-minute sermon on Christian influence. It took me 12 minutes to deliver. Y'all aren't going to be that lucky. Not tonight, no. But we really do appreciate it. But I just thought it was coincidental. The first one that I ever preached was on Christian influence. What in the world is influence? Well, it is the way we alter or affect the character, the conduct, or the thoughts of other people. And the thing that we need to all understand is that everybody has influence. It might be good, it might be bad, but it's influence nonetheless. I know that there are people who say, "No, I don't influence anybody, I just keep myself quiet." No, you have an influence. Listen to what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 14, verse 7. Says, "For none of us live unto himself, and none of us die unto himself." What he's saying is you're out there and you're influencing people one way or the other. I remember reading a little story about Peppermint Patty in the Charlie Brown series and the Peanut series. And she told to Charlie Brown, she said, "Chuck, I want you to know today was the first day of school. I went to the principal's office the first day, and it's your fault, Chuck." Charlie Brown said, "My fault? How in the world could it have been my fault? I wasn't even there. Why do you always say everything's my fault?" And she said, "Well, Chuck, you're my friend, aren't you?" He said, "Well, yes." She said, "Well, you ought to have been a better influence on me." Well, folks, that's true sometimes, isn't it? We ought to be a good influence on the people that are around us in our lives. Let me say it again. Every man, woman, boy, and girl has influence. It just may be good or it may be bad, but it's never neutral. Absolutely never. I read about this preacher one time. He was out in his yard. He was building a wood trellis. And as he's building away, he turns around and looks, and there's a little boy standing there watching him. And he thought the little boy would leave in a moment, but he didn't. He continued to watch. And then the preacher got a little prideful. He thought, "Well, he's just watching, admiring my work." And then he turned to the little boy and he said, "Son, are you here today to get some pointers about how to build a wooden trellis?" And he said, "No, sir. I'm here to see what a preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer." Well, we all, folks, absolutely have influence. I'm going to tell you something now. It's a true story. Absolutely heartbreaking. Mahatma Gandhi was the spiritual leader of the nation of India. A man came to him one time and he said, "Can you tell me what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India?" And without a moment's hesitation, he said, it is you Christians. The way you live your life. The way you live is the greatest hindrance to the cause of Christ. He said, I read about your Christ. I study about your Christ. I love your Christ. And if it weren't for you Christians, I'd be one. Well, folks, we have influence, absolutely every one of us. Why should you be concerned whether you have influence or not? Why should it bother you? I think because of two great reasons. Number one, your soul depends upon it. Number two, the souls of your friends depend upon it. Because you're out there in the world, they see you, they hear you, they watch what you do, they watch where you go, and when they see that, then they get an impression of your religion, and they will either be drawn or repelled by the way you're living your daily walks of life. Listen to what we read in Romans 14, verse 12. So then each one of us shall give account of himself unto God. Folks, your soul depends upon your relationship and your influence. And again, other people's do. You remember the Apostle Paul made this statement to the church at Corinth. He says, to the weak, I become weak. To the strong, I become strong. So that I, by all means, might lead someone to Christ. You see, he said, whatever it takes, my influence, I'm going to do and be what I need to be to anybody. And so, your soul depends on it. The souls of your friends depend on your influence. There's a little poem entitled Touching Others. Listen to the words of it. The slightest breeze that ever blew, some slender grass has wavered. The smallest life I ever knew, some other life has flavored. We cannot live our lives alone, for other lives we touch are either strengthened by our own or weakened just as much. Well, how true that is. There's absolutely no way in this world that you can live your life alone. Now, the topic of the scripture that I want to use in our lesson tonight is the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher. And that, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is packed absolutely full of practical, powerful lessons for our life. And one of them we're going to learn today from Matthew 5, 13, 14, and 15. It is such a tremendous thing that we need to understand the power of our influence. Do you realize that you can read the entire Sermon on the Mount in approximately 18 to 20 minutes? Doesn't take you any time at all. But man, if you will read it and begin to live it, it's going to absolutely bless your life. As a matter of fact, one man came, it was a Chinaman, he came up to a missionary and said, I can quote the entire Sermon on the Mount. And he did. And the missionary said, man, that's wonderful. How in the world did you learn to do it? He said, I lived it for a year. You live it for a year, you'll be able to quote it pretty well. Absolutely no doubt about that. Listen as we begin Matthew 5, 13 through 16. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn over there and read with me. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Folks, the Sermon on the Mount is filled with figures of speech. Many of these figures of speech explain what the Christian life is all about. And that's what we have here in these verses. Figures of speech that tells you what it means to be a Christian. If a man or a woman really wants to claim that they are a child of God, then they will be the salt of the earth. They will be the light of the world. Or it's pure hypocrisy. It's not real. And so the figures of speech here are powerful. I guess you could say and entitle this lesson, instead of Christian influence, Brother Don, you could title it The Only Way to Live. Because really it is. If you want to be someone that will lead someone else to Jesus Christ, this is the only way to live. Being the salt and the light of the earth. Now, I personally believe that the greatest threat to Christianity in America today is not communism or atheism. It's not humanism or materialism or any other kind of ism. The greatest threat to Christianity in our nation today is Christians who try to slide into heaven incognito, thinking that all they've got to do is be baptized and then that's it. That's the greatest threat to Christianity is Christians like that. That's a problem that Jesus Christ was trying to remedy here in the Sermon on the Mount. Today we think that our real answer to the problems of our world can be found in the United Nations. We think that it might be found in Congress or Parliament or in some city hall somewhere. That's absolutely false. There is but one hope for the kingdom of God and for the friends that you have in this world, and that is for you as a child of God to live what the book says. It is for you to be that salt, to be that purity, to be that light so that people can see. Otherwise, our world, folks, is really going to be in a great deal of trouble. I want you to think about it for a moment. Who are the people that Jesus is speaking to here in the Sermon on the Mount? It's really common, everyday people. People that are out there on the little spot outside of the city, outside of Jerusalem in Palestine. Just ordinary people. It's not real important people. It's just ordinary people. And by the way, I don't know if you remember it or not at this particular time, but they were under Roman occupation, which meant that they could not make their own laws. They could not plan their future. They could not determine their destiny. I mean, they're just really under bondage here. And yet it was to these people, ordinary people, just like those of you in this audience, that Jesus looked at and said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And we need to understand that and take that to heart. Now, exactly what does that mean? What does it mean for you and me to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? I believe Jesus' statement here is not asking whether we are the light of the world, whether we are the salt of the earth, but what he's really trying to get at is, will you function as salt? Will you function as the light of the world? Because unless we're willing to do that, then folks, everything is going to be in trouble. Remember when you read this, that this is not an option. It's an obligation. It's not open for discussion. It is open for obedience. God is not asking you to be. He's saying that is what you are. If you're a Christian, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, let me begin tonight by talking about salt. Salt is a great preservative. They didn't have refrigeration and freezers and things like that in the first century of time. And so if they were going to be able to preserve their food, they had to put salt in it. Salt is really a very common thing. It's extremely valuable. In fact, in that day and time, it was almost like pure gold. It was so valuable that they would pay their military people in salt. Have you ever heard the old statement, he's not worth his salt? That's where it came from. That people were paid in salt, and he really didn't do the job that he should have done to get the pay that he did. Salt is just chloride and sodium mixed together, plain salt. Hydrochloric acid. If you were to take that and pour it on your hand, it would be eaten up and nothing flat. If you were to take hydrochloric acid and drink just a little of it, you would be killed quickly and very painfully. But if you take that chlorine and you take that sodium and mix it together, you get a great, great preservative. And that's what God wants us to be. You know, there are many people today that wear the name of Jesus Christ, and they think that the solution to our problems as a nation is going to be found in government. They think that it can be found in the economic system. They think that it can be found in the educational. Absolutely wrong. You can have the greatest politics, you can have the greatest economics, the greatest economy in the world, the greatest education, and it will not fix the problems of our world. We've seen that already in this United States of America. The only solution that we have to turn our nation around, folks, is for there to be salty Christians. Be out there preserving the world in which you live day in and day out. Not just here in the church building. Have you noticed how easy it is to be a Christian in the church building? You can be nice in the church building. I know for a fact that there are some mamas and daddies or husbands and wives, I should say. They come to the church, they're fussing and fighting all the way to the building. I mean absolutely all the way to the building. And they then get out and a smile comes on their face and it's like they're the happiest people in the world. They're not being the salt of the earth where their kids can see it, and they ought to be. They've got to be in order to preserve it. Brother, I found out how never to get in a fight with my wife going to church. I go at 7 o'clock and she comes at 9. I never get in arguments with her like that. But anyway, thank you for listening. Folks, we badly need salty churches and salty Christians. We cannot preserve this nation except with us. The world will not do it. The world cannot do it. Our president cannot do it. And I'll talk about him in a little bit if I get an opportunity here, and it's not going to be real, real favorable. But folks, you realize today that you and I are the only Bibles that some people are ever going to read. They work with you side by side, day by day. They don't go to church. They don't take a Bible and open it up when they get home. But they're reading you. And what they see in you is what they're going to believe the church is all about. And if you're not salt there, if you're not light there, then you're going to be causing a great deal of trouble. Now, there's a danger in the salt. Notice he said, you're the salt of the earth. But, I tell you, anytime you read in Scripture and you read right into something, but, there's going to be something bad that's following it. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thence good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Notice that phrase. If it has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing. I think that what he is saying here is that the worst thing you can lose is not your job. It's not your wealth. It's not even your health. It's your saltiness. Because then you're good for what? Help me out. Good for nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I read about this little boy who came up to his mother one day and he said, Mother, if you'll pay me $5, I'll be a good boy today. And she looked at him and said, well, why can't you be good for nothing like your daddy? Well, that's not what we're talking about here. You need to be good for something. There are several things, folks, that cause salt to lose its flavor. And one of those is the dirt of worldliness. There's a lot of folks today in the church that don't live much different than people out there in the world live. Let me give you an illustration. Do you realize that our young people today in churches watch about as much MTV as people that are unbelievers? Do you realize that one out of every six abortions are those who claim to be evangelical Christians? One out of six. Over half of our teenagers under 18 years of age, 55% of them to be exact, have already been involved in sexual activity. 55% of them. You see, we don't live a whole lot different from the world today. And because of that, the world's having a real trouble wanting to be a part of what we are. Notice again, Jesus said, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. I believe today, personally, and it's a shame, I believe that the world is walking all over the church. You remember how we used to be a great influence in society? When they made laws, they listened to what church people said because they knew they would be in trouble if they didn't. They don't hardly do that anymore. Can you imagine 50 years ago, a department store like Target telling you that it's all right for if you feel like a man today to go into a woman's, rather if you feel like a woman today, you can go into the women's bathroom. Can you imagine a store doing that 50 years ago? They'd be out of business just like that. Now, they know we don't like it. They know we're going to gripe about it. They know we're going to fuss about it. But they also figure out after a while we'll be quiet, we'll simmer down, and we'll go right back in there and shop like we always have done. You see, the world doesn't respect the church anymore, by and large, because we're not the salt of the earth. They're Christians. And I put quotes around that. They drink the same beer everybody else drinks. They go to the same movies that everybody else go to. They tell the same dirty jokes at work everybody else tells. And people all around you are being influenced, but not positive, in a very, very negative way. Christianity is the major religion in America. And yet we have so little influence. Secularism dominates. That's why we have abortions by 55 million. That's why homosexuality is running rampant. That's why same-sex marriage now is everywhere. That's why transgender bathrooms are everywhere. Even though we have the majority religion, we don't make much of an impact. Do you realize over in Korea, they have 35 million Buddhists, 2 million Christians. Again, I'm using the word Christian liberally. They have 2 million Christians, 35 million Buddhists, and yet you know what culture dominates Korea? It's Christians. Only 2 million of them versus 35 million Buddhists, but the Christians dominate. Why? Could it be? Could it be that they figured out you've got to be the salt of the earth? That you got to live what you say that you believe in your life. One man said, and I believe it'd be hard to argue against, if the church were for one day what it claims to be, we'd convert the world overnight. That's kind of hard to dispute that kind of an idea. If we were just what we claim to be. Now, not only does God say that you're to be the salt of the earth, He says that you are to be the light of the world. You see, when Jesus said you are, He did not say you should be, or you could be, or you ought to be, or it would be nice if you were. He said you are. You are the light of the world. What's the purpose of light? Well, there's several purposes. One of them is to dispel the darkness. One of them is to attract. You can go to cathedral caverns or any cavern like that, and they turn out all the lights, and man, it is so dark you can't see anything. And then suddenly the guy that's running the little tour will turn on a light, and what happens? Immediately every eye comes to that light. Light attracts. It pulls. Go out at night. Turn a light on out there on your porch or something and see how many bugs it attracts. That's what it is. Lighthouses. Why do they put a lighthouse? Because the lighthouse will attract the people that are coming in. Your life and my life is to attract people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does anyone deny the fact that we're living in a world of darkness? Anyone deny that? God says we would, and He said to be the light. Listen to a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. We read it in Philippians 2. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's my job. That's your job. It's not just the preacher's or the elder's job to try to be the salt and the light of the earth. It certainly is theirs, but not theirs alone. Every individual in this assembly. As you study through the book of Philippians, you'll find that it's a great deal about joy. Paul talks about rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Do you really want joy? I have found out in my years of living that the light, that the brighter you shine your light, the happier you are. The happiest people are the one whose lights shine the brightest. And so it's just really sensible to let your light shine, not just to bless other people, but to receive a blessing in your own life. We read this statement in Ephesians 5 verse 8. For you once were in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. May I say again, that's not a question that he's asking you to do. It's not a hoping that you'll do this. It's a statement. It's a direct command from God that you're to be the light of the earth. We're living in a dark 21st century world today. And because of that, I believe it is tremendously important for every Christian. And I cannot emphasize it too much. Every Christian to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The world's looking. And the devil will put you into situations where that you're going to be either salt or not. And he's going to really mess up Christianity because of the way you lived your life if you do not become the salt and the light of the earth. Someone says, Larry, where I work, it's dark. I mean, they curse, they drink, they tell dirty jokes. I mean, it's just terrible. I need to get out of there. Really? Have you ever thought that maybe God put you in that dark place to shine? They're lost. They're going to stay lost unless somebody shines in their life. Unless somebody is the salt that will preserve them, they're absolutely going to be lost. Now, the Apostle Paul, he wrote here in Philippians chapter 2, he's not very complimentary about the world. In fact, he referred to it as a crooked and a perverse generation. Listen to what he said, Philippians 2:15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I said we're living in a dark world. In a lot of ways, it's a good world. Scientifically, pretty good, isn't it? We live longer in America today than people have ever lived. We live a better lifestyle than they've ever lived. Our health and medical things are so much better. I mean, scientifically, this is a pretty good world. Technologically, it's a good world. We've got every kind of gadget imagined. It blows my mind what that thing right there can do. I mean, in fact, there's not much it can't do. If I need something, I just ask Miss Siri. She'll tell me in a heartbeat what it is and what it's not. I mean, it's a wonderful gadget. And so, technologically, scientifically, this is a pretty good world. But when he says it's a crooked and perverse generation, he is talking morally. He is talking spiritually. And there's absolutely no doubt about it. When you turn on the news, you read the newspaper, it's a crooked and perverse generation. It's a dark, dark world. Now, he says we're living in a crooked world. What does that mean? Well, crooked means not straight. Isn't that right? This is not a straight world. And God says you've got to live and shine as a light in that kind of world out there. Folks, can you fathom the fact that the President of the United States of America last month said that boys can go into girls' bathrooms in schools? They can use their showers. Can you fathom that? I don't know about you, but that's sick. I hear an amen. Are y'all allowed to say amen? I mean, it's sick. Sick, sick, sick. This doesn't get much sicker than that. And to come from the leadership of our country, it just absolutely blows my mind. Now, he says you're living in a perverse generation. This world doesn't think straight. It doesn't act straight, and it certainly doesn't go straight. That's why you got to be the light of the world. You got to be the light so that you can help the world go straight. Talking about perverse, it simply means twisted and distorted. Think about music today. When I was a boy growing up, what we call noise, they call music today. It blows my mind. You listen to any of the stuff, and not all of it. Of course, there's some good. But you listen to a lot of stuff that's out there, and I tell you what, a cat hung over a clothesline squalling sounds better. I mean, it absolutely does. Some of the filth, some of the junk. Now, I know that some of you parents may listen to some of the music and don't jump on your kids for listening to it because you can't understand it. If you could understand it, it'd make you mad. Some of the things that they're putting out there in our world today. I say again, we Christians are the only light that our world is going to see. They're not going to see it anywhere else. People are not concerned about the Sermon on the Mount. What they are concerned about is looking at people who claim to believe the Sermon on the Mount and seeing if you're living the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're not living it, why in the world would they want to be a part of it? Never forget that the statement that Jesus made when he says, "Let your light shine," is in the imperative mood. It's not an option. It is an absolute obligation that you and I have in this world. I read the story about a railroad man many years ago. There was a bridge that was out. His job was to stand out there and wave his lantern to stop any train that was coming through. You know, they didn't have cell phones and things like we have now. And so they saw that light shining back and forth. They knew they had to stop. Well, this train comes through, and the train just goes right on by, right over the cliff, through the ditch, into death. Many, many hundreds died. Well, they called this guy up before the court, and the judge asked the man, "Sir, are you the man that was supposed to have the lantern?" He said, "Yes, sir, I'm that man." They said, "Did you have your lantern?" He said, "Yes, sir, I had my lantern." They said, "Did you wave the lantern in front of them?" "Yes, sir, I waved the lantern. I'm the man, I had the lantern, I waved the lantern." And the judge said, "Well, I guess you're free, you can go." Well, he went on home and he talking to a friend on the way. He said, "Man, I'm glad that judge didn't ask that last question. That is, did you have your light on? Because I didn't." What difference does it make if you got the lantern? What difference if it makes you waving it? If you don't have it on, people are going to go to their death. And that's an absolute certainty, folks. Absolute certainty. Now, I want you to understand something today. If you really are the light of the world, it's going to cost you something. There's a price to pay. There's no easy living the Christian life. It's going to be hard and difficult for you to be the salt, the preservative of our world and the light of our world. John the Baptist was said about him in John 5, verse 3, that he was a burning and shining light. Well, you can't be a shining light unless you're willing to be a burning light. There's a price to pay to really live the Christian life. Again, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Somebody says, "Larry, didn't Jesus Christ say about himself that I'm the light of the world?" Yes, he did. Well, if he's the light of the world, how am I the light of the world? Well, it's real simple. You see, Jesus Christ is the sun. You're the moon. You realize, don't you, that the moon has no ability to shine other than reflect. That's all it does. The sun shines, the moon gets it and reflects it back. Well, Jesus Christ is the one that reveals God, and you and I are the one that must reflect God. It'll not be done any other way. Listen again to verse 15. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house." How many of you sang that song as a little kid? "This little Christian light of mine, I'm going to what? I'm going to let it shine." Let it shine where? All around the neighborhood. I'm going to let it shine. Well, folks, that's what it's all about. The kids get it. I think they understand it. Mamas and daddies need to understand it. In far, far too many cases, Christians fail to understand that they are in the CIA. Now, the CIA does not stand for the Central Intelligence Agency. It stands for Christians in Action. That's what we're to be. Christians in Action. I don't know why so many folks, especially when they grow older, think that they can sit on the sideline and wait for the bus to come along to take them to heaven. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If you're not the salt of the earth and the light of the world, then you're going to have problems when that bus comes. You're not going to like the direction that it takes you in. Some of you may be like that little boy that had a dog, a little mongrel dog, and he was out playing with it, and this man came up to him and said, "Son, what kind of dog do you have there?" And he said, "It's a police dog." Well, like I said, it was an old mongrel. And the man said to him, "Well, it certainly doesn't look like a police dog to me." And he said, "Well, that's because he's in the Secret Service." There's a lot of Christians in the Secret Service. Lo and behold, nobody would know that they are Christian. I heard about this boy one time that was going out west to work in a logging mill. And his preacher said, "Son, now when you get out there, you need to understand, they're rough people out there. Those loggers, I mean, they're about as rough as it comes. And you being a Christian, they're going to make it tough on you." Well, about 6 months later, he comes back. And the preacher said, "How'd everything go?" He said, "Oh, it went great. They treated me wonderful. They never found out I was a Christian." Boy, he's the light of the world, wasn't he? He was the salt of the earth. People living and dying all around him, and he would refuse to let them know that he was a Christian now. That's the first bell. What do I got? 3 minutes, 2 minutes, one, five. Do you know the place that you're to let your light shine the most? Anybody want to venture a guess? It ought to be in your home. Ought to be in your home. Absolutely. Folks, if you can't shine your light with your wife or husband or your children, where in the world are you ever going to shine it? You'll remember there was a man named Legion that Jesus cast out a lot of demons. And after he cast those demons out, the man came to Jesus and said, "I want to follow you." Do you remember what Jesus said? "Go home to your friends and tell them the great things that Jesus has done for you." Folks, be the salt of the earth and the light of the world at home before you try to be it anywhere else. Very quickly, you are to share the truth to a dying world. Does it bother you that our world is dying? If you live next door to someone that is not a New Testament Christian, does it bother you? I drive down the road and I stop at a red light. I look over there and I see somebody in the next car and I wonder, are they a Christian? If God were to come right now, would they be able to go to heaven? Does it bother you that you live in a dying world? Well, if it does, you're going to be the salt of the earth. You're going to be the light of the world. How do you know if you're salt? How do you know if you're light? It's real simple. He says that men will see your good works and then glorify your Father that is in heaven. If men can't see your good works, guess what? You're not being salt. You're not being light. My job, your job, is to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, so that men may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And when we do that, we are pleasing to God. Someone said, the real mark of a saint is that he makes it easier for others to believe in Jesus. That's the way you ought to be at work. When you're out there on the golf course or wherever you are, it ought to be easier for someone to be a Christian because he's around you. It ought to be difficult for him to curse in your presence because he's around someone he knows doesn't do that. Is it easier for people to be a Christian when they're around you? Because you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I want to close by making this statement. There was a teacher. He was teaching a class of young boys and girls. And he took his watch off and he said, "Young people, what's this watch for?" And they said, "Well, it's to tell time." He says, "What if it doesn't tell time? What is it good for?" And they said, "It's good for nothing." He then took a pencil out and he said, "Young men, young ladies, what is this pencil for?" And they said, "It is to write with." He said, "Well, what if it won't write? What is it good for?" And they said, "It's good for nothing." And then he took out a knife. And he handed them the knife and showed them. He said, "What is this knife for?" They said, "It's to cut things." "Well, what if it won't cut? What if it's dull and won't cut? What's it good for?" And they said it's good for nothing. Now, in your life is to shine. You're to be the salt of the earth. You're to be the light of the world. And if you're not salt and not light, what is your life good for? God says it's good for nothing. Well, I want to stand before God one day in judgment, and I want Him to smile at me, and I want Him to say, Larry, you were a preservative. You were a salt to the world that you lived in. You shined the gospel everywhere. Well done, good and faithful servant. There's not anything more important for you to be than the influence that God wants you to be salt and light. Thank you very much for listening. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. I appreciate very much the opportunity of being out with you tonight, and now for opportunity of extending the Lord's invitation to you. No preacher has a better privilege in the world than to offer the invitation of Jesus Christ. I remember as a young parent, we had several children, and we would play little games with the children down on the floor. We'd take a little blanket when they were real small and throw it over them and then say, "Where are you?" We would then pull the blanket back and say, "There you are." Then when they got a little bigger, they'd put their hands over their face and we'd say, "Where are you?" They'd move their hands and we'd say, "There you are." Well, that made me think about my Heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 exposes the hide and seek game we try to play with God. You remember what it says? All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. 7 times Jesus Christ says to the churches of Revelation, "I know. I know you. I know all about you." Now, what Jesus knows about you is the real you. It's not photoshopped. It's the real you. Now, that might scare the fire out of you tonight when you think about all the bad things that you've done in life, but it also ought to cheer you up. Because God does know. He knows all about you. And the invitation song is, just as you are, you can come to Him. You don't have to play hide and seek with God. God knows who you are. He knows what you've done. He knows when you do it. He knows the language that you use. He knows everything about you. And He loves you anyway. And He says, "Would you come to me?" And you can tonight. Just as you are. Would you come if you need it right now as we stand and sing?